Good evening, Bethel family. What a joy it is for me to be with you tonight. As we were driving this way today, I was thinking about you, as I have been since Brother Mike invited us to come, and we've prayed and asked God to show us and lead us and impress us with thoughts that He wants us to share with you. And as I thought about this church and the blessings that you have been to me, thank you, son, in my ministry. And I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and for the support that you give to us. And I appreciate the fact that we're partners together in this thing called Kingdom Work. And it's a great work, isn't it?
Amen.
And I thank God for it. And I especially thank God for Pastor Mike and his convictions and his stand with the Word of God. And many times when we're places where we're live streaming, I'll run over and see how many folks is viewing Bethel Church. And I'm going to tell you, it thrills my heart when I see 400, 500, 600 people. And I've watched out there, and I believe this is one of the strongest ministries, Bethel Church ministries, that there is on social media today. And I praise God for the hundreds and hundreds of people that you're reaching. And only heaven will reveal the good results that God is going to, is bringing to pass in many, many people's lives as a result of your ministry. And along the way, there's always going to be some detractors, distractors, some people that that the devil's going to try to utilize if they allow themselves to try to discourage you. But be of good courage and be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor's not in vain. And I praise God for that tonight. Brother Mike said in the beginning of the service that it seems like there's always a 911 happening at Bethel. And I thought, Lord, if he keeps calling Big Matthew a girl, there'll be a 911. He's brave to call that big boy. But we appreciate Matthew and got to enjoy dinner with him, Paige, tonight as well. And we appreciate the Hargrove family and their love. And I can't tell you what Michael Halanda means to me. God has just endeared his heart to me. I love him with all of my heart. And I guess that's because I realized when we was in Kenya how he works to take care of us there. Yes. I've never seen anybody work so diligently and so cautiously to care for us and see after us the way that he does when we've been in Kenya. And it's been my privilege to go there twice now. And I've really enjoyed it. In fact, I said to Brother Mike tonight, I almost at times find myself longing to see the people there. Amen. I miss them. Amen. And since our going the first time, God revealed to us one of the purposes, because I've pastored for almost 40 years, 39 years, and then God put me out into evangelism, and then he opened the door for me to go to Kenya, and I'm thinking, what is God doing to this 60-year-old man? And God made the way for us to go. And when we realize that there's an opportunity for us to distribute Bibles, we don't know how long God will let us do that, but we're just going to be obedient to Him. And I want to tell you, we don't say very much where we go about it, but you'd be amazed at the monies that's come in to buy Bibles for the land of Africa. And we thank God for that. And we're going to try to go back in the near future. And I have one fellow that has committed personally, and I'm going to tell you, it'll be a miracle of God if he does it. But one person that God burdened his heart to buy us 10,000 Bibles. Can you imagine that? And I said, he told me, he said, if I get the Bibles for you, you'll know it's a miracle. Because he said, you know me, and you know I don't have any money. And he called me not long ago, and he said, I'm halfway there.
Wow.
And God is really blessing him. You know what he's doing it? He's going down to a train yard where the train station there in Van Buren, Arkansas, passing out tracts, telling people about Jesus, talking to them about, would you like to help buy a Bible in Africa? There's a little pot over there if you want to help, just put money in there. And that folks have just been putting money in there. And he's saving that money up and he's raising it so that we can take Bibles back to Africa when we go. And I appreciate God's people for helping us like that. And then the second thing to become real, the first time we was there, Brother Colonzo challenged us. He said, we need so desperately a Bible Institute. And I knew God wasn't calling me to go and live in that land and per se run a school there. And I didn't have the wherewithal, I didn't think, to do that. But after we come home from Africa, I was on a divine appointment in Berryville, Arkansas, in a Christian school, preaching chapel. And when chapel was over, I walked through the learning center, and I couldn't even tell you what the children looked like, because every desk I passed, a New Testament survey jumped out at me. And a Life of Christ page jumped out at me. And an Old Testament survey page jumped out at me. And for about 14 or 15 years of our life, we administrated Christian schools. And our children was a part of it. And God said to me, you've always asked me, is the ministry of school, being in the school, just for educating my kids, or was there something else? And while I thought it was just for my children, God was actually going to use that somewhere down the road in our life. And I shared my burden with Pastor Wayne Ryder from the First Free Will Baptist Church of Berryville, Arkansas, Calvary Christian School. Just a small school of about 24, 25 kids. And those kids got burdened, and they said, can we be your partner in helping educate the pastors in Africa? And can I tell you, we signed up 87 pastors, and that little school has provided every pace for those students. And now we've got more pastors up in Samburu that Brother Mike helped us get started. And we've got another school over in Van Buren that's doing the same thing. And so our part of the ministry is distributing Bibles and helping the pastors learn from some of the paces that some Christian school students study from. And here's what Pastor Colonzo told me. He said, I want you to hear some of our boys preach when you come back. He said, to hear them quote the Bible, now that they've done the New Testament survey, will overwhelm your heart. Because he said, if you could have heard them preach before and hear them now, it would be a blessing to you how God has well educated them through the Word of God. And so isn't it exciting to be a part of the kingdom work? And I thank God for that. And then I appreciate the water wells at Hope Foundation that your ministry is producing. And everywhere I go, I tell people about that. And we've got people that has promised that they're going to help us with raising funds so that you can drill more wells in Kenya. So I'm excited about that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. While I'm visiting with you, I often get up and I'm so nervous that if I don't visit a little while, I'll get ahead of myself. And you might think, well, somebody's been preaching 40 years, hadn't ought to get nervous, but I do. Amen. And I've learned that if I'll just visit a little bit and relax myself, then I can stay on track like God wants me to. But I just want to share this with you, that we had a unique experience back in July. In June, my son, my second to the oldest son, went to Louisiana to preach a preteen youth camp. And he said, Dad, there was such a move of God, it was phenomenal to see God work on 10, 11, and 12-year-old children. And he said there were 17 children that gave their heart to Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm telling you, you're going to a meeting where there is a real presence of God. And so my prayer immediately became, God, if you're in that meeting, give us a double portion. Well, when I went in July, through the final night, we had 33 saved in that meeting. Well, we fell short one of a double portion, I thought. But later that evening, Brother Allen called me and he said, Brother Mike, after you left and people was gone, he said a teenager drove back in the parking lot, got out of the car with tears streaming down his face. And he said, Pastor Allen, I was supposed to come during the service tonight and didn't. And I was wondering if the church is still open, I'd like to get saved. And number 34 got saved that night. And I praise God that he's still a God of double portions. And he's still blessing us in the ministry. So we've seen well over 50-some people here in America saved this year in our work in the evangelistic field. And you're a part of that, Bethel, and I praise God for your support and your help. I do want to apologize. On a couple occasions, Brother Mike has needed to be gone, and he's called to see if I could come. And I wished I could have been free to come. I'm going to waller him around this week and find out what he's got going on next year, so if I can get on calendar with him. So I can come. I would like to come. Amen. Because I was booked in other places and couldn't. But it would always be my pleasure to step in whenever he needs to be gone and stand where he stands, because I count it a great honor. Philippians chapter 3, if you'll find verse 7. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're living in the last days. I'm convinced of that. I believe the last of the last days are approaching us quickly.
And
can I tell you that there's a lot of people that I meet in life that feels like that they're defeated. They feel like that life has just beat them down until they're a loser. But I have a positive word for you tonight. If you're a child of God this evening, you're not defeated. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And not only are you more than a conqueror, but you are a triumphant soldier of Jesus. And you say, but Brother Mike, I experience some difficult things. Those things that are happening unto you are happening for the glory of God. And you just wait until you see the crown that God has prepared for those that are going through some of the greatest trials that they've ever had in life. But I am certain tonight that God wants me to talk to you out of the third chapter of Philippians about what it means to be a winner. And that's just simply all I'm preaching on tonight, is being a winner for the cause of Jesus Christ. Would you stand in reverence of God's word tonight as I read Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, down through verse number 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your precious word. And we thank You for the power, God, that Your word has. I thank You, Father, that it's through the word that we are cleansed. And it's by the word that our heart is convicted. And God, we praise You that it's a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And like David of old, our daily prayer is that You hide Your words in our heart, that we might not sin against You. You said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And You said, by taking heed thereto according to the word of God. Father, tonight, it's only when we get away from the word of God that we open ourselves up for a snare and an attack upon our lives, that Satan will come in and try to tear us down and try to make us feel defeated. But tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit will just take the words of God and pour them into our hearts and help us to realize that we're winners and that we will perpetually keep winning in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to simply look, God, tonight at Paul's life and on the things that Paul experienced, God, that made him a winner. Some of the things that we'll look at tonight may not sound like a winner. Paul knew that he was a conqueror, that he was triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love those words that he penned when he said, "Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ." Thank You for this privilege tonight, God, to be here. We're just like Brother Mike said, the church is. We're not anything special. We're just simple. And we come tonight to just pour simply out those things that You lay upon our heart. You take it and use it, God, in whatever way that You see fit. And do in us, God, what only You can do, that we might be better servants for You. Take into account every request tonight, we pray. And when all is said and done, God, we ask that, God, You have all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Shake a hand and then be seated, if you would, please. When I look at the Philippian Christians and the letter that Paul wrote to them, one doesn't have to read and look at this particular book very far until you find that Paul is basically emphasizing the joy of Christian living. But sometimes life itself doesn't always bring joy. And when there's no joy, it seems like there is an atmosphere that makes us to feel like that we're being beat down or that we're a loser. But in this writing, Paul's to the Philippian Christians, he's writing to them about his own personal experience of winning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, he gives them some important truths about the victory that he himself has experienced. Tonight, I want to challenge your heart to go back and to think about that moment of time that you remember the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart and challenging you when you was lost and undone without Jesus, when you was dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and remember the love of God that He has for you, and that He gave His Son to die. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was made possible for you and I to come and to have cleansing from our sins. God was giving to you and I the path of victory. Paul not only wanted to win the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also wanted to be found in Him. Can I tell you tonight, there are many who make a profession of faith in Christ, but the difference is whether or not we're actually found in Him as a Christian. Just saying that I'm a Christian tonight is not enough. It must be evidence that I am in Christ and that Christ is in me. And the life that I am living is not a life of mine own, one that I produce, but a life that He's producing in me and through me by the power of God that is on the inside. When I looked up the definition of the word winning, it's a simple definition. It is defined as gaining success in a competition or in a contest. We're not in a contest per se tonight or in competition with one another, but we are striving day by day to gain that eternal hope that only can be won in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt like you take one step forward some days and two steps backwards in the same day? And have you ever noticed that when you want to do good, it seems like evil is present with you? And how to perform the good you'd like, you can't seem to find. But how to do the things that you don't want to do, those just seem to come natural. And if you think about it, it causes you to cry out like Paul did and say, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death that I am living in?" And then when one goes on and reads the powerful Word of God, you suddenly realize that it's in and only in Christ that I can be made free from this body of sin and death. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that it's the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ that has set me free from the law of sin and death that wars in my members. In my members there's a law, there's a principle that is in my nature that is just naturally sinful, and it's natural for me to do the wrong thing. Now, the good I want to do, I can't seem to find out how to do it. The evil which I've learned about, I don't want to do that anymore, but sometimes in spite of myself it happens anyway. And then the devil tries to jump on me and say, "Look at you, you're not much of a Christian, because if you were, you wouldn't have done those things." And I find myself humbled in the presence of God, admitting to God that I've made a mistake. But it's not long till God reminds me that He already knew that I was going to deal with that and that I would have that problem, and that's the reason that He gave Jesus Christ to be not only my Savior and my Redeemer, but He gave Him to be my advocate and my propitiation. That if I would confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. He didn't say that just so that I can go and deliberately and intentionally and willfully practice sin, but at my very best state to avoid sin and run from it. Sometimes I find myself falling short and making mistakes. But I'm glad that I don't go very far down on my knees and say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done." And I find always the mercies of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. And I find that there's forgiveness and cleansing from my sin. And so in this race for eternal hope and in this life that I'm living, I know that I've already won, not because of what I'm doing, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And so I'm winning Christ tonight, but to win Him even in a greater way, I must be found in Him. And that's what I want to try to lay on your heart tonight. And so there's some things that I believe is important. First of all, tonight, we must look at what Paul had to, the kind of a price that he was going to have to pay in order that he might procure such a purpose of God's winning in his life. And if you will tonight, look at verse number 7 of the third chapter of the book Philippians. Paul said, "The things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now let me ask you tonight, I've challenged you to think about the night you got saved, the night you found Jesus Christ in your life. But now I want to challenge you to think about what have you lost since you've come to know Christ? What were the things in your life that was so important to you that at one time you lived for them, you gave
gave every bit of your energy and your strength and all that you are into those things. But now you've turned from those things and you've turned into the faith of Jesus Christ. And really those things that once was your delight, those have become a loss, and you can count them as a loss because you've now won Jesus Christ. And God has a new and living way for you that is altogether different. When I looked at Paul's life, here's some of the things that I think he counted loss. He was a man of great learning and he was well educated. He was looked at as a scholarly man in his day. And we've got a lot of scholarly people around the world who are well educated. And many that are even in the Christian ranks that are well educated. And my friend, can I tell you something tonight? I've met some of those fellas that they think more of that education and they think more of that scholarship and they can tell you more about the in-depth knowledge that they have than they can tell you about a real relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was a scholarly man and he was so well educated that upon one occasion while he was preaching, he had had such a relationship with Jesus Christ that while he was talking about that relationship, old Festus fell under conviction and with a loud voice he cried out and he said, "Paul, much learning doth make thee mad." Listen, friend, I think it's important that you learn of Christ, that you know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Learn of me, I'm meek and I'm lowly. My burden is light and my yoke is easy." Sometimes people say it's hard to be a Christian. It's only hard unless you put your neck in the yoke of Jesus and you surrender totally to His will. And when you do that, my friend, you'll find out that it's not hard to be a Christian because you'll stop trying to do it and you'll let Jesus Christ do it in you.
Amen.
That's the secret. And so Paul gave up scholarship for the knowledge of Christ. Then I noticed in verses 5 and 6 that Paul had a great Jewish heritage. He talked about being of the stock of Israel, out of the tribe of Benjamin, saying that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, declaring that as far as the Pharisees was concerned, touching the law, he said, "I was blameless." He had religion. And there's a difference in religion and relationship. Religion has formality. Religion has a God-likeness, but it doesn't have a real relationship, a real experience in God. I remember the night I got saved, my best friend said to me the next day, "It's nothing more than religion. You'll get over it." Listen, friend, that's been almost 45 years ago, and I've never got over it. And I'm not planning on getting over it, because this thing gets more real and more wonderful.
Amen.
The further you go. I'm about to preach myself happy at Bethel. Amen. Listen, Paul, he said, "This Jewish heritage didn't mean nothing to me. I mean, what good would it do to have such a pedigree? To die and perish without hope.
Amen.
To go out into eternity, to a Christless eternity, and spend an eternity in hell. If your name could be ever so famous, if you came from the most famous family in the world and you had all the possessions you could ever want, what a great heritage that would be, but to die without Jesus Christ." And Paul said, "I gladly give up that heritage for what I've learned in the person of Jesus Christ." And then look at the third thing. He was no doubt being considered one day to serve upon the high court of called the Sanhedrin. It was most honorable for any Jewish boy to one day serve on such a court. What makes you believe that? Because when I studied the Galatian letter, Paul wrote in that letter that he was above many of his own equals as far as the way they observed each other. What does it mean? It means that Paul was a greater student. He was more determined in the traditions of the fathers. He was more committed to everything the Sanhedrin court wanted. He profited in the Jews' religion. He was zealous of the traditions. And listen, there are some good traditions in life. But let me tell you something, friend. Tradition is no substitute for the realness of Jesus Christ in your life. And Paul said those things were lost to me. But what did he gain from those losses? The purpose that he procured was simply this: the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I sometimes think that we don't realize how wonderful and how privileged that we are to be able to say, "I know Jesus as my personal Savior." That means something to me. I was just a little country boy raised in a family with meager fare. We were not known as a family that had much. One thing we had was we had some love. We understood integrity and honesty. I'm glad I had a mom and dad that carried me to church. And some people said they drugged me to church. My parents didn't drag you to church. When you grew up in their home for as long as you lived there, it was their part to go to church, and anybody in their house went with them. And so we went to church. But in the process of all that, I learned a lot about Jesus. But I didn't know him until one November night in around 1980, somewhere therein. I went to a revival meeting. And on that night, there was an excellency come into the service. On that night, there was an excellent one that visited the house of God that night. In those far country, eastern countries, they would often refer to the kings as excellencies or as to governors as excellencies. But that night, his excellency from heaven came down into that little country church where I was. And he came right to the pew where I was. Can you believe this? He knew me by name. Called on me and invited me to come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And can I tell you that all that I've learned of Jesus over these 40 years, I praise God for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Let me give you four things tonight that is important in this procurement of purpose. First of all, it must become for you and me a personal experience. What do you mean, preacher? Look at verse 10. Paul said that I may know him. Now, this does not mean just have a head knowledge of him. You can say to me tonight that you know a lot of people. I can say to you tonight there are a lot of people I know. But my knowledge of them is just very little. I may know their name. I may know their ethnicity. I may know a little bit about some of what I've observed of them. But I don't really know them. My wife, for an example, if I may use her for illustration purposes, the first time I seen her, I knew who she was. I knew her name was Brenda McIntyre. But to know her, I didn't. I knew that she was the daughter of my boss, Paul McIntyre. I wasn't interested in her because of her daddy being the boss, that I wanted to get acquainted with her so that it would advance me. That never even entered my mind. The first time I saw her, I thought in myself, I've got to get to know her in a better way. I need to know more than her name. I need to know more than that she's the daughter of my boss. And so, how did I get acquainted? By spending personal time with her. Can I tell you something? I know her tonight better than I've ever known her. How come? Because I've spent 45 years with her. I can tell you about anything you would want to know about her. And she can tell you anything you want to know about me. Just don't ask her. All right? Sometimes she'll tell me something that I didn't even think she knew about me. And I'll say, oh, you think you're so smart. How do you know that? And she said, I've lived with you long enough. I know what you're thinking and what you're going to do. Amen. Isn't that something? Amen. Can I tell you something tonight? You cannot know Jesus unless you spend time with him. And you know what the world needs today? And when they see me and they see you, when just in our general everyday living, they need to see somebody who has been with Christ and can say that person has an experience with God that I wish I had and I wish I knew something about. Hey, does your talk reflect like that you've been in the presence of one that you're well acquainted with? Does your actions show that you've been in his presence? You and I are to be a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. We're the only Bible some people's ever going to read. I don't need them to see Mike Hutzel. I need them to see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so for Paul, it was a personal experience. He said that I may know him. And what he meant by that is this. Know him through an experiential relationship. Now can I tell you this? Knowing him doesn't happen overnight. I'm not preaching to you about coming to an altar tonight and getting it all tonight. You get forgiveness of your sins. You get saved. You receive Christ. But then it becomes a lifelong relationship experience that you start going through. You grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of Christ. You learn of him. You learn what it means for him to be meek and lowly. You learn what it means that his burden is light.
You learn what it means as you go through the course of life, how that the grace of God becomes sufficient in everything that's going on in your personal life. Paul knew high priests and he knew governors. Paul had known kings and captains. But one day on the road of Damascus, he was going there to persecute every person who called upon this man called Jesus Christ. And Paul did not know this one. But while he was out there on that road journeying at the high noon when the sun was at its brightest point, that's when the Son of God Himself stepped out of heaven in glory. Excellent glory. Imagine that. There's no glory like the glory of God. And Jesus stepped out from the throne room of heaven and He called Saul down there on the road and He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the power of the glory of God and the powerful word of Christ pressed down upon Saul and it blinded him to the point that he fell to the earth. Why? Because he had seen something more excellent than he had ever seen in his life. The one he thought he knew and the one he persecuted that he didn't really know, he was fixing to get to know him in a way that he had never known him. But it didn't happen real quickly, because when he arose from the experience, God told him to arise and go on into the city and go to the house of a man named Judas and tarry there. And then it would be showed to him what to do. And I tell you something, if you're going to have a real close personal relationship with God, God's going to put somebody in your life who is going to help enhance the process of that happening in you. Here Saul is in the house of Judas praying, and he sees in a vision a man coming in named Ananias. Do you know that when Ananias walked through the door and Saul knew who he was, he could have told him before he ever announced who he was that that was his name? Because he saw in a vision, the Bible says. And Ananias didn't want to go down there because of his fear. He heard what Saul was up to. But God said to him, "He," meaning Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me." Do you hear me tonight? You too are a chosen vessel of the Lord. And because you're a chosen vessel of God, that makes you a winner tonight. That makes you a conqueror tonight. That makes you triumphant tonight. Not triumphant in who you are and what you do and what you can do, but a winner and triumphant in who Christ is and what Christ can do in you and through you. And Ananias came, and did you notice that he called him Brother Saul before he was ever saved? He said, "Brother Saul, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way has sent me to pray for you that you might receive your sight." And then he wants you to arise and be baptized. And Ananias laid his hands on Saul of Tarsus and prayed for him. And the Bible said scales fell from his eyes and he received his sight. That little brother just vanished from all appearance in the Bible. And he didn't seem to be so significant except in one place. But wouldn't you like to win one person to Jesus Christ that had the influence Paul did on the many people he did? And can I tell you something? I'm looking forward to meeting Ananias one day in heaven. Amen. And thanking him for going down there in the fear that he had and praying for old Saul. And wedding such a one as Saul of Tarsus. And God even told Ananias he's a chosen vessel and he'll suffer many things for my namesake. And so it was a personal thing for Paul. He saw the glory of God. Listen. He heard him speak, waiting and seeking at the house of Judas for this Ananias to come and pray with Paul. He knew that he was about to have a personal experience. And listen to me, that experience gets difficult. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, because I'm going to ask you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in a moment I'm going to refer to something there in chapter 11 that I want you to look at, so that you can understand. But before I talk to you about that painful experience that comes with this personal experience, you need to understand there is a powerful experience that God wants you to have in Jesus Christ. Knowing Him in an experiential relationship is the personal aspect of it. But before you start encountering all the painful things that's going to happen in this experience that you're going to have in Christ to win Him, you need to understand that there's a power at work in you, always and forever. Paul says in that same verse 10, "that I may know Him," and listen, "and the power of His resurrection."
Can I tell you tonight that most of us in Christianity has never got a hold of that phrase, the power of His resurrection. The power is manifested in a changing of death unto life. Changing from death unto life, that is a manifestation of the power of His resurrection. It further goes on to show that the power of His resurrection is experienced in changing from limitation to fullness. Now I'm saying that slow because I want you to get a hold of that. Oh, I know Him. I know Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I know I'm forgiven. I'm happy. I'm excited. I'm on my way to heaven. But every time a painful experience comes in your life, you feel like you're defeated and you moan and complain and you wonder, why can't I overcome this? Why am I experiencing this? Because before you get to the painful experience, you need to learn something about the powerful experience. The power of His resurrection in your life. It began when you got saved. Because you passed from death unto life, because you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but in Christ you came alive. This experience is played out for you and I throughout the Scriptures so that we may understand it and learn it. Go back and look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Later, just listen to me. I'm going to tell you what it says and you go check it out. If you remember, Elisha was now coming on the scene when Elijah went to heaven. Some of the men said, Elijah, we got to go find to Elisha. We got to go find Elijah. And he said, there's no use. But they went anyway. When they couldn't find him, they come back in chapter 2, verse 19. They said, we didn't find him. And he said, didn't I tell you there was no need to go? Because Elisha understood what had happened to Elijah. So they turned their thoughts back to Jericho, the city where they lived. And here's what they said. Elisha, you can see the situation of our city. It is beautiful, but the ground is barren. And here is what's happening in those days. Every spring, the blossoms came out, and it looked like the shoots that was coming out was fixing to produce. And then all of a sudden, there was death in the land. The blossoms fell off, producing no fruit. All the crops failed in the land because the land was under a curse. And it was a barren land. If you will, there was death in the land. And when they ask Elisha to look at that, sometimes people come to you and I, and their lives is not producing fruit. They're not experiencing anything. Some of the situations look great in their life. And all of a sudden, about the time when they think something good could happen in their life, all that shows up is emptiness, barrenness, and death. And they're coming to us, asking us to look at that situation, and what can we do to change it? Here's what Elisha said to them. Go get me a new cruse and put salt in it and bring it to me. The new cruse is symbolic of a new body. And the salt is symbolic of the power that influences or changes. It's a preservative. And he took that new cruse of salt and he went down to where he said the fountain of waters was. And he cast that into the water. And he said, there will be no more death in these waters. Let these waters be healed. And casting in the cruse of salt brought new life, and life sprang forth, and there was no more barrenness. So that which was limited there in Jericho was changed to fullness, not because Elisha did it, but because the power of God did it in that city. Amen. So what do you and I need to do? Many times people come to me in their helpless, lifeless situations, and they share these things that are nothing more than death. And I try to take this cruse of the Word of God and I cast in the salt. Now, you know what will be the difference of whether they pass from limitless to fullness? Is their reception of this. God isn't going to force you to be saved. And God isn't going to force you to ever learn the power of His resurrection. If you delight in the painful experiences that you have so that you get sympathy or feel sorry for yourself and never learn how to have the fullness of the power of God so that you can accomplish greater things, then God's never going to let you know what it means to pass from death to life or from limitation unto fullness. There are a lot of illustrations I can give you. For an example, do you remember the Shunammite woman's son who died? And when Elijah got to the house, he went in the bedroom and there the boy lay and he was dead. And his servant gazed, I said, he's truly dead. And Elisha went in the room, shut the door, And he knelt down beside the boy and he prayed.
And the Bible says the boy sneezed 7 times and God gave him back his life. Now, you understanding what I'm talking to you about?
There was no supernatural power in Elisha, in anything Elisha was doing, nor was there anything in what he was doing at the waters. But the supernatural power is in the God that he serves, with whom there is no limitations and there is no such thing as death, because he's the resurrection and the life. Do you and I believe that he is such in our lives? If I'm experiencing him, then I should be experiencing him in the fullness of life, not in the limitation of life. And that doesn't give me the right to be foolish and jump out here and say, God, do this and prove you're alive. And God, do that and prove you're alive. God's not into foolishness. But are you listening to me tonight? When you're in line with thus saith the word of God, God wants you to check him out.
Amen.
And you'll find out that God can move to fullness in your life readily.
I want you to see something about Paul. I want you to look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to find verse 24. Because Paul would have a painful experience. Listen, he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. But I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, before you read anything, listen to me for just a minute. Here's where a lot of people are lost in Christianity. We like the joyful experience of being saved. We like being victoriously happy and shouting. But we're not into much suffering. We're not into wanting to go through sufferings. But let me ask you something. If suffering would mean the difference between one of your children going to heaven or hell, what would you do? I stood beside the bed of my sister-in-law today. I've seen her in the happiness and the fullness of her life. I've seen her when it didn't matter to her whether her children went to church or not, or it didn't seem to matter. She didn't talk of the lost condition or any concern for where they were going. But I seen her after she repented and gave her life to Jesus, that her concerns changed. Suddenly she wants her children to become saved. And suddenly here's what her prayer becomes. Whatever it takes, God, reach out to my kids. Whatever it takes, God, save my kids. Are you listening? You know what she said to me today? I looked at her and I said, Donna, listen to me. You're not a defeated Christian. You're not a loser. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I know cancer's frightening, and I know cancer scares everybody when we hear it. And I said, it's okay to have your fearful, natural, fleshly inclination. That's okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay to feel scared. You know why that's okay? Because when you're weak, listen, that's when God can be strong in your life. Oh, if you're one of these supernatural Christians, bring it on. I'm ready for it. I can handle it. Let me tell you something. There's some things that can come to you in life that you can't handle. You know why? Because God can't do anything in you and for you and through you until you get out of His way.
Amen.
You have to get out of His way. And if some things that happens in our lives humbles us to the place that it'll get us out of the way so that God can become strong in our life. And she said to me, she said, I don't want cancer. I would not have wished for it. But she said, I'll tell you this. I am believing God that I'm going to whip this thing. But through the course of my sufferings while this is going on, if this would be the means for my sister to get saved and my family to get saved, then she said, to God be the glory. Amen. And then she said, to God be the glory anyway, because Amen. He's already begun to save my family.
Right.
And he's got a sister that lives up in this area that's she's trying to get her to come over to the revival. And I hope she does. Are you at verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11? Look at the painful experience that Paul had. He had 5 times he had received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times, he says in verse 25, he's been beat with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the deep. That means out in the ocean. And did you look at verse 26? He's been in journeyings often. Perils of water. Perils of robbers. Perils of by his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and in nakedness.
Look up here. If Ananias had walked into that room that night to pray for Paul and said, Paul, it is Jesus of Nazareth that spoke to you and he wants you to have a personal experience. And Paul, there's a powerful experience that you can have if you'll not only know Christ, but if you'll know the power of His resurrection. That means you can pass from this death that you're in now in sin unto life in Jesus Christ. And instead of being limited in your abilities, you can experience fullness through Christ's abilities. But here's what you're going to have to understand, Paul. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to spend your time in the ocean. You're going to sleep in jail floors where it's dirty, where it's nasty. You're going to have nights that you won't have enough garments to cover yourself because you'll be cold and think you're going to freeze to death. There's times, Paul, you're going to be so thirsty that your tongue's going to cleave to your jaws. There's other times you're going to be so hungry, you're going to wonder if you're going to survive the hunger. Are you willing to do all that, Paul, just to know Jesus Christ? And do you know from the experience Paul was in what he once was, unto what God was trying to bring him, the natural man would look at that and say, there's no way Paul would have chosen that. And the truth of the matter is, if you knew everything that God had intended to bring you through from the time He saves you until He gets you to glory, you too might not have been willing to make that choice. But that's why God sends us along and reminds you that it is a personal relationship to know Him. Not just say a head knowledge of Him, but to really experience Him, really get acquainted with Him, really walk with Him, really talk with Him, really feel His presence. But it's also important that you learn the power of no limitations, but His fullness. And here's what I can tell you in the 40 years that I've been a Christian. For many years of my Christian life, all I knew is limitation, limitation, limitation. Did that mean there was no fullness? Oh, the fullness was always present. But do you know why there was limitation? Because I was in God's way. I wasn't willing to get out of God's way. I wasn't willing to become that weaker vessel so that God could do in me what He wanted. And then I learned one day that that's what it was going to take. And so I said to God, wherever you need to send me and however you need to do this, send me. Are you listening? He sent me to a church that if I would have known what I was going to have to go through there, I would never have accepted that church. Every place I'd ever been, I'd experienced people being saved and the church growing and seeing the finances grow and seeing everything happen. But in that church, it started off gangbusters. Just like everywhere else. And I thought, man, here we go again. We're on the run. We're doing great. And then what I'd prayed, God brought to pass. You know what God started doing? He let everything start falling down around me. He let everything start falling and failing. Because everything I was doing in my own strength. And every day I'd go to the church, and little by little, every Sunday, I'd watch until I thought, this church, I've been sent here to watch it die under my watch. Yeah. Can I tell you what it did to me? It humbled me so that I found myself doing things that I'm sure people thought was strange. I thought it was strange, but I felt compelled to do it, and I did it anyway. Some days I marched around that whole perimeter of the building 7 times. And when I was going around it, I'd say, God is all powerful. God is all sufficient. God is all seeing. God is all knowing. Oh God, please don't let this thing fail. Please. Finally, the day came when I marched around it the 7th time on one day, and I got around it, God said, the right things are being followed. And then He showed me some specific things He wanted me to do. He showed me some specific areas that He wanted me to get down and pray. On a hot summer day in Oklahoma, if you've never touched hot asphalt with your hands and knees. And I got down in the middle of the parking lot because God told me. Somebody said, are you sure God told you? I'll tell you, I know God told me to do that. And the very spot, I did not know, but the very spot where I knelt and prayed, a man revealed to me sometime after that he passed by that day and saw me out there. And he thought, what is my preacher doing down there on his hands and knees on that asphalt? And he said, as I pondered that thought and thought about it, that was the very spot where a man had been instrumental in running more people off from the church than you could have possibly brought in. That very spot. He said, I didn't disclose it to you because he said, I watched. And he said, that man never went to that spot ever again. And he said, I wondered why. I'll tell you why. Because God moved in fullness upon that spot and didn't allow that man to do any more damage to the kingdom work. God showed me that I had some teachers whose hearts was broken and they were discouraged and they were about ready to give up. And He said, take your anointing oil and go in those rooms and kneel and pray for them. And that's what I did. You know, one fellow said, maybe we ought to take you to the examining committee. You sound too charismatic. I said, do whatever you feel necessary, brother, but I'm going to obey God no matter what it takes. And you know what I saw happening? I saw little kids start riding our bus. I saw our classroom start filling up. We put on a vacation Bible school and we had more kids than we could handle because we didn't have enough workers. And I saw God start filling those rooms and I saw teachers encouraged and their problems just changed. Instead of being discouraged, they were griping about, we need help, we need help, we need help. And I started thinking, oh boy, you don't get one thing solved and another one comes out. But there's some problems that are good problems to have. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at all that Paul went through. Do you think he would have chosen that course? But he said, if I'm going to know Him, and if I'm going to know the power of His resurrection, I also need to also understand that I'm going to need to learn His suffering. There's some sufferings that's got to be dealt with in this Christian experience if I am going to have a winning, conquering, victorious life that is going to magnify Jesus. Well, let me close by telling you that even though it was a painful experience for Paul, I want you to look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30 right quick and look and notice something in those verses. Paul says, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but catch this, but to suffer for His sake, having the same conflicts which you see in me, and now here to be in me. Listen, God didn't only just call you to believe on Him, but He called you to suffer for Him. And whatever that takes, God's grace will be sufficient. Do you believe that, church?
Amen.
Let me give you this, and then I'm through. It's not only a personal experience. It's not only a powerful and painful experience, but it can be a practical one. Look at verse 10 again. He says, being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean? If you study the death of Jesus Christ, it looks like a man hanging there with crowns of thorns on his head and nails in his hands, nails in his feet, blood all over his arms, down his chest. All over his legs, his back was torn all to pieces. His visage was so marred from the beard plucked from his face where he'd been smitten. He looked like he died in weakness. That's the picture that we can see. Being made conformable to death, how can that be a practical experience? Paul wrote and said that though it appeared that he died in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. You see, to be conformable unto death, you and I need to have the same experience of Christ in our life that as far as the world looks at us, we don't look like much. They can't see in us. But I'm going to tell you what, in 3 days, they saw that He was different than what they saw out on Calvary. Amen? What they saw at Calvary was not at all what they saw in the garden tomb. Because when Jesus arose from the dead, He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs. In His death, He was triumphant. In His death, He was a conqueror. In His death, He was an overcomer. If I'm to be conformable to His death, then I must understand that God wants me to look at my weaknesses, my frailties, my painfulness that I go through in life, my sufferings, that in these things I can be triumphant and conquer and overcome because my Savior has already done that for me. And He's done that for you as well. Paul could live for Christ because he died unto himself. And a good passage for you to study on that is Romans chapter 6. All of Romans chapter 6 is dedicated on how we die unto ourselves. The result of this death was a spiritual resurrection, according to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3, that caused Paul to walk in newness of life. And even though Paul had those experiences, you can close your Bibles, even though Paul had all of those experiences that he had went through. Did you notice that he took a pen in hand in Romans chapter 8? And he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor principalities, not even angels, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul also took his pen in hand and he said, because he causeth me always to triumph. Don't you imagine there was some of them soldiers said to Paul, how do you figure you're triumphant? And they were chained to him. Paul pulled them over and said, let me tell you about it. Did you know that history records that Paul won over 70% of the soldiers that he was with in prison? Think about that. A life of suffering, a life of hardship, a life of weakness so that they would not see him, but they would see Jesus Christ. And they heard him say with pen in hand, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen? So what's the practical of this thing? The practicality of it is simply this. God wants me to personally know him. He wants me to get in the position so that his power can work in my life, moving me from death to life. He'll continue to take me through from death to life experiences and from limitation to fullness experiences until one day this death that I've known in this life and this limitation I've known in this life, I'll escape it one day into a world where there's no limitations, where there's no more death ever. That's real victory, isn't it? And when you're going that direction, you already know you've got the victory. And we're not fighting for the victory, we're fighting from the victory that we already have. But along the way, there's going to be some of these painful things, some of these hurtful things, some of these things we wouldn't choose, we wouldn't want. What is all that about? That is so that through those weaknesses and in our weaknesses and in our perils, that's so God himself can come in and victoriously rescue us. To show other people in life the things that they're going through, they can get a helper too in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want you to go away from this service tonight with this on your mind. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. I'm not defeated. I'm not defeated when I have cancer. I'm not defeated if I have heart disease. I'm not defeated if I can't pay all my bills. I'm not defeated when I don't have everything I'd like to eat or everything I wish I could drink. I'm not defeated when I don't have all that I want from life. Paul said in all those things he wanted, but in Christ he wanted nothing. Amen? And you're more than a conqueror because you're a winner in Christ. Let's pray.